Picture for a moment yourself in the midst of a crowd on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee. And you're sitting there and you're anxiously hanging on every word that proceeds from Jesus' mouth as he rightly interprets the law in a way that you have not heard before. This novel interpretation, it begins to cause an uncomfortable squirming and stirring in the crowd. And yet you cannot help but to continue to listen further. You have two options at this point. Really, three, if you were to ignore Jesus' words. But let's imagine that we care about what Jesus is saying to us. So we've got two options at this point. We can either feel the weight of Jesus' words upon ourselves as they condemn us and point out our inadequacies and thus our need for grace and mercy, or you can begin to point the finger of condemnation at other people, recognizing their faults and flaws and failings to keep the law. Which of these scenarios is more characteristic of you? Which of these scenarios describes you when you come into contact with God's perfect standard? Are you quick to look introspectively and realize what the law has to say to me? Or is your first thought to apply it to somebody else and to say, this is where they're doing wrong? I hope that we'll be thinking about these things as we begin this morning. As we begin, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we will be beginning in just a few moments. Matthew 7. As you're finding Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles, let me go ahead and say good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Glad that we can be here to have this opportunity to study from God's Word, to sing praises to His name, and to remember His death on the cross. We've got another opportunity this evening at 6 p.m. to be back to do the very same things. And as Kelly already mentioned, we have this special privilege of hearing Brother Paul Loggins bring to us a message. So I invite everybody to be back this evening, 6 p.m. We've got those who are visiting with us this morning. We want to let you know that you are honored guests. We are glad to have you with us, and we would invite you back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. Again, as Kelly mentioned, Jordan and I have Jordan's parents with us, and that has truly been a blessing to have them with us the past couple of days, and they will be with us through tomorrow. I'd urge everybody to pray for their safe return as they drive back to Houston tomorrow. This morning, we are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We missed out on this last week with me being sick, and so I figured we could go ahead and pick up on it this morning so that we would not be too far behind. And we come to that section in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus begins to talk about judgment and judging others. And what he says there is, judge not that you be not judged. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what that means and how that is to be applied. And so I think it would do us well this morning to consider just exactly what it is that Jesus is saying there. As we begin this lesson, as we always do in this series, we want to back up, take a step back, and appreciate the larger context. We've noted in every lesson of this series the larger context, the larger literary setting in which this sermon sits. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, read almost identically that Jesus went about into every city and he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and he was healing every sort of disease. This forms for us a sort of bookend, letting us know that everything that happens between Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 and Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 all belongs in this one unit and is to be seen together. This is telling us of the times that Jesus went about and preached this message of the kingdom and healed everybody. Here in this good news of the kingdom, this kingdom charter, Jesus has been Really, he has been telling people how to enter into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 20, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus talks about two roads, two paths, two ways that you can go. One is hard, and that is the narrow way that leads to life. You will find that way. The other way is the easy way, the broad way, the way that many will walk. That way is easy, and it leads to destruction. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, and verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus' sermon here, his mountain message, it really becomes a charter of the kingdom. These are the things that you need to know if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven. We've also taken some time in each of these lessons to notice the immediate literary setting in which our passage is found. And we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, because when we consider the subject of judgment, I think it's back to Matthew 5 and verse 20 that we need to go. What Jesus is doing in his Sermon on the Mount is he is giving this message of the kingdom and telling people how to enter the kingdom. Is he's making a contrast. A contrast between what you've seen and what you've heard and the example that you have in your religious leaders and what the law of God, what God really and truly requires of you. And so he began in Matthew chapter 5 to say, this is what the Pharisees taught you. This is what the scribes said. These are the things that you have heard. But I tell you this. And then in Matthew chapter 6, he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before others like the hypocrites do. Again, he's going back to the picture of the Pharisees. This is what you see them doing. They go out and they say these long prayers and they fast in these ways and they give in such a way that everybody knows that they are giving. Don't be like them. And so in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus continues to make this contrast. Don't be like the Pharisees. Have a righteousness that is greater than the Pharisees. One thing that we know about the Pharisees is that they were a very judgmental type of group. That they were a group that had this pretense of authority. And they elevated themselves over other people, put themselves on a pedestal because they were the keepers of the law. They were the righteous ones. They were the ones who really and truly knew what God wanted. And because they had that position, they could then look down on everybody else and correct everybody else where they were doing wrong. And so Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. As I mentioned in our introduction, what Jesus says here has often been taken out of context. What Jesus said here has often been applied as this universal statement that you can't judge me. You can't say anything against me or about me or against the sin that I am committing. You cannot be critical of me in any way. I am free to live my life, and if you say anything about that, you are now in violation of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. That's how people typically treat this passage. They may not know the book, chapter, and verse, but everybody knows this verse. We often say that John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in the Bible.
I would argue that this is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. Everybody knows that if Jesus said anything, he said, you cannot judge. And so this statement gets taken and it gets applied in ways in which it does not belong. Judge not, that you be not judged. Well, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, again, considering this context, considering the scribes and the Pharisees and the sort of judgment that they were practicing, considering what Jesus says in other places, we know that this cannot be an absolute universal statement that we are to never judge anybody or that we are to never discern anything. What Jesus is not doing is suspending all discernment, all correction. He's not saying there's never a time for judgment in any sort of way. Judgment is a rather broad term that can be used many different ways. Rather, what Jesus is getting at is this sort of self-righteous condemnation. This sort of judgment in which we elevate ourselves, look down at somebody else, and condemn them for whatever it is that they are doing. That is really what Jesus is concerned about. And in fact, this becomes clear that he's not just giving this absolute statement about judgment, because later on in this very same passage, he's going to talk about some discernment that we need to have. And then even later on, Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 15, as he begins to talk about sheep, there are wolves that are going to come in sheep clothing. There is discernment that needs to be had. Later on in Matthew chapter 18, as Jesus talks about church discipline and what we are to do if people sin against us, Jesus says there's a way that you handle that and you do bring that sin to your brother. And so what Jesus is not saying is that you can never correct somebody, that you never admonish somebody or try to get them out of a bad situation. What he's saying is you don't stand as judge over them. You don't elevate yourself and look down your nose at somebody else and say, wow, you are a terrible sinner. That's what you don't do. It is a repudiation of self-righteous, condemnatory attitude. That is what Jesus is getting at. And this really points us back to something that Jesus said earlier in his Sermon on the Mount. You remember how it opens with the Beatitudes beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3? And what is the first one that Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You remember as we went through those Beatitudes in one of our very first lessons, and as we talked about what it meant to be poor in spirit, it was this idea that we recognize that we are destitute before God, that we have nothing to offer before God, that we, apart from God, are dead. That is what it means to be poor in spirit, is a recognition of our own place and stature before God. And so to be poor in spirit is then to be humble. To be poor in spirit then is to not be haughty, not be prideful in oneself and one's status, where one stands in the community of believers and before God, but to recognize one's own position. And that's really where we need to begin in thinking about this idea of judge not that you be not judged. Because it is the person that in their conceit and in their pride begins to not recognize their own faults and flaws, but begins to look at other people. When we allow ourselves to be so absorbed by pride and ego and who we are and what we've done, what we tend to do is minimize our own flaws and maximize the flaws of other people. And so we need to remember that the kingdom is a kingdom for those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble before God, those who recognize their place and their stature, where they stand. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't stand over your brother as his judge. Don't act as if you can stand there and condemn him. And Jesus goes on to say, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. The reason why you don't stand as judge over somebody else
is because you're going to be judged. The reason why you don't use harsh measurements in your dealings with other people, and the picture there is of commerce, where you are using a very exacting measurement and expecting other people to trade with you in line with whatever standard of measurement that is. What Jesus says is, you deal that way with other people, and God is going to deal that way with you. If you are very exacting and very very critical of others, God is going to be critical of you. And what this does, number one, is it reminds us that judgment is coming. It serves as a sobering reminder that we are going to be judged in the end. But further, we're going to be judged based on how we've treated other people. We're going to be judged based on how we've practiced mercy or how we failed to do that. And this connects us back to another one of the Beatitudes. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall receive mercy. And so what Jesus is really calling for here is for us to be humble before other people and before God. What he is calling for here is for us to be merciful with other people so that God might be merciful with us. If God recognizes that we are a very exacting people and we want things done exactly in that way, what he's going to come to understand is, well, that's how you see the world. That's how you work and that's how you operate in the world. Therefore, that's how I'm going to judge you. Of course, none of us really wants that when we think deeply enough about it. And so we are to be merciful. It's interesting, in Luke's recording of this account, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, Luke says, be merciful, even as I, your Father, am merciful, that beatitude. And then he goes on to say, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. And so in Luke's gospel, he connects these two things, this beatitude of being merciful and this idea of judging other people. Then what we've got, beginning in verse 3, is really a ridiculous picture. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Again, this is a rather ridiculous picture, and it's a ridiculous picture. Jesus uses this sort of hyperbole because he wants to point out the ridiculousness of the situation in which we often find ourselves. You have this speck, you have this splinter, you have this tiny piece of particle of wood, a piece of sawdust in your eye, or rather in your brother's eye. And you see that, and you want to pull it out. All the while, you've got this beam. You've got this 2x4, this log sticking out of your eye. And yet you're so worried about that speck. This, of course, is in line with many of the things that Jesus said. You may remember in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is giving his woes to the Pharisees and really telling you, if you want to be a Pharisee, this is exactly how you do it, because this is what the Pharisees do. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. All of these spices and these little things, and you can imagine somebody sitting there with a pair of tweezers counting out hundreds of individual pieces. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guys, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Well, what's the point? The point is you're so concerned about the little things. You're so concerned about the small things that you don't recognize the big things.
And what Jesus says is you need to do them both. You need to take in account the little things, but you don't do it in neglect, or to the neglect, of the larger things. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here, and this idea of taking a speck out of a brother's eye. You're so concerned about this rather minute thing, this small thing in the grand scheme of things, a thing that needs to be dealt with nonetheless, but in the grand scheme of things, it is relatively minor compared to the thing, the log that is in your own eye. What this points out to us is that we are often keenly aware of, of other people's flaws while failing to perceive of our own. They were so unable to see the log in their own eye, that log that was so obvious to everyone else around them, because they were so preoccupied with the speck that was in their brother's eye. This really speaks to the nature of perception. Oftentimes we are blind to the obvious flaws in our own lives. They are imperceptible to us. Have you ever seen those Febreze commercials about being nose blind? Anybody seen those? That you live with, you tolerate garbage in your own home long enough, and at some point, it's no longer going to smell like garbage to you. You are nose blind to it. But somebody else comes into your house and immediately the aroma catches their nose and it turns up the corners of their mouth as they try to hold in the queasy feeling that they get from the smell as they enter into your house. And so the point of the commercial is buy Febreze so that people don't come and they don't smell those things, because after a while, you become blind to that. I think that's what often happens to us. We get so used to the garbage that is in our own lives. We get so used to the things that are in our own lives that we fail. Thank you. Over time, we fail to recognize those things as such. And other people can see those things in us, and yet we cannot perceive of those things ourselves. And so what that says to us is we must live introspectively. We must live in such a way in which we are constantly looking inward, looking at ourselves, looking to see whether or not we measure up, looking to see where we need improvement. And that takes a conscious effort. Takes conscious effort. And maybe it's a good practice. Next time you see a flaw, a fault, a failing in somebody else, before you think on that or act on that, maybe take a moment to say, well, what am I struggling with? Do I struggle with the same thing? Do I have some of the same failings in my own life, or do I have a completely different failing that needs to be addressed in my life before I go and address this other person? There's another thing going on here. And that is that they are imposing things upon others that they have no intention of doing themselves. You remember what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 4. When he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. When you've got this type of person that has these obvious flaws and failings in their own life, they are so quick to come to you and to try to get the little speck, the relatively minor thing, out of your life. What that communicates is they're not willing to practice what they preach. And that for whatever reason, whether it be ignorance or willfulness, they're not going to impose on themselves what they're trying to impose on you. And that is something that is really kind of grotesque, is it not? You ever have that situation where somebody tries to correct you about something and they clearly don't have it together in their own lives?
I'm not a great basketball player, but I feel I'm decent enough to hold my own on a court. On Tuesdays, I used to get together with some friends and we would play basketball every Tuesday evening. And there was this one guy who, he's the type of guy, he'd trip over his shoelace, fall to the ground, throw the ball up, and it would go in. That's the type of guy that he was. But any time he actually tried to make just a regular shot, he'd miss by 5 miles. So I'm having a down day. I'm not making my shots. They're just not falling. You can do it, Trey, David says. Just fix your alignment a little bit. Your elbow's a little bit out. And I'm thinking, dude, you cannot play basketball. Do not tell me how to play basketball. It's irritating. And of course, that's a trivial example. But when you experience that at a much larger scale, with things that are much more weighty, and somebody comes to you and they're trying with tweezers to get this little speck out of your life, when they clearly don't have it all together, it's irritating. And it does not come across well. And oftentimes they do more harm than good, because they have this thing in front of them and they cannot see to properly help. And so I note here that we must not correct with callousness and conceit, but with care and concern. Jesus gives us this picture next. Now that you've got this speck in your brother's eye, the log in your eye, he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Well, there's a log in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Again, we cannot set ourselves up as these self-righteous judges, condemning our brethren simply for the sake of condemning them, or simply for the sake of looking down our noses at them, or elevating our own self. And we may pass it off with good intentions, like we're trying to help. But oftentimes what we're really trying to do is elevate and to put down. But you'll notice what he says in verse 5. First take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus just dispels any sort of idea that the speck is not to be dealt with. We still need to deal with sin and error and failings and weakness in the lives of other people. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus is not saying, just don't judge in the way that you don't correct or don't seek to help. Rather, what he's saying is you get yourself in order first so that you can clearly see to help somebody else. Imagine trying to do surgery or someone trying to do surgery on you when one of their eyes is full of something that is causing them not to see, such as the log that Jesus describes here. You don't want that person doing surgery on you or trying to remove such a small speck with a pair of tweezers. Again, they're going to do more harm than good. And so, pragmatically, Jesus says, deal with your own issues first, and then you can help other people. Anybody fly frequently? Nobody flies frequently. That's okay. Anybody ever fly? Okay, when you get on the airplane and they're going through the whole safety spiel that you've got to listen to, what is it that they say about the oxygen mask? Every time they say this, put on your own before you help others put it on. And that is not just some plea for you to be selfish or some excuse for you to be selfish. But the point is, if you are in the process of passing out from a lack of oxygen, you're not going to be able to help the person beside you. And so you've got to put on your mask first, and then you can properly help others. That's what Jesus is saying here. You get your own life right so that you can be in a position to help somebody else. I appreciated what one author pointed out. He made a connection between what we're talking about here and what is written about David in 2 Samuel chapter 12.
Do you remember 2 Samuel chapter 12? Follows after 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David saw a woman, and he called her to himself, and he lied with her. And then she became pregnant. And then David tried to cover it up. And then when David couldn't cover it up, he sent the husband of Bathsheba to be killed. And so then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan comes to David and he tells him a touching story of a poor man who has this ewe lamb, whom he cares for, whom he nurses, who he feeds out of his arms. And this poor man has a rich neighbor. The rich neighbor has a guest come into town, and the guest comes into town, and so the neighbor feels that he needs to put on this great feast and festival. And so he comes and he takes that lamb of the poor man, and he slaughters it for the festival. And Nathan asks, what should be done to this man? And David responds that he should be killed and that he needs to pay. Fourfold. And then Nathan says to David, you are the man. You're the one that's done this. It's a nice story, really. But it pales in comparison to what David had done. Instead of taking a precious ewe lamb, David took somebody's wife. And instead of just leaving it there, David had the man killed. And here David hears of this egregious thing that has been done in the case of the poor man and his rich neighbor and the ewe lamb. And he becomes enraged, and he begins to look, and he says, this man needs to be dealt with. He deserves to be killed. All the while, David fails to recognize his own faults, his own failings, that he himself has done far worse things. David is guilty of taking out the speck whilst having the log in his own. It ends, this section does, with an interesting statement. It says, do not give to the dogs what is holy. We're going to discuss that, but before we get there, this warning that Jesus gives about setting yourself up as a self-righteous judge over your brother, looking down your nose and condemning them, without the willingness to look introspectively first at your own life, that is a lesson and a warning that I think we very much need to hear. There is a danger, especially in a heritage such as ours, in which we are so concerned about God's truth and God's will, and rightly so. But there is a danger for us to become the guardians of the law, the keepers of God's word, in that we see ourselves as knowing God's truth, as possessing God's truth, and therefore we have the position of looking down and condemning other people. I think that's a danger for us because of the value we put on God's word. And so all the more we need to live introspectively. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, do not give to the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Most scholars recognize that this is the most difficult verse to interpret and to understand here in Matthew chapter 7. Because there are several things to which this could be referring, and this picture could be taken several different ways, applied several different ways. But here's what I think Jesus is getting at. There's balance to be had. There's balance to be found. You are not to stand as this self-righteous judge over your brothers. But at the same time, you need to be discerning. At the same time, there is a level of discernment that needs to be true with you. Because as you go into the world, and as you try to bring the gospel, as you try to bring God's law, God's message, as you try to help other people get the specks out of their eye, after you've gotten the law out of your eye, there are going to be people who hear what you have to say, and they're going to turn and attack you. Like the vicious dog in the street, these are not like our puppy dogs that we have. These are scavenging dogs that were present in Palestine in the first century, and that would tear to pieces everything that you would give them, and that would bite the hand that feeds them. Jesus says there are going to be people that you come in contact with, that you try to help, and they're going to do violence to you. There are going to be pigs that, on the other hand, kind of a different picture. You give them food, or you give them pearls, and they think it's food. They think it's something to be eaten. And when they can't eat it, they trample it underfoot, and they run you over in the process. And Jesus says, there are going to be people that you try to talk to, people that you try to influence, people that you try to bring this kingdom message to, and they're going to reject you. And Jesus says, you need to be discerning about that. But here's what that doesn't mean. Jesus has just got done saying, don't set yourself up as the self-righteous judge. And what that doesn't mean is that you look out here in this context at all the Gentiles and say, well, these are all dogs and pigs and they don't need the word of God. That's not what you do. In fact, it's interesting. Jesus is going to call the Pharisees and the scribes whitewashed tombs and vipers. And Jesus can deal very, very harshly with them while still eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so what does that say to us? Well, number one, that says to us that Jesus knows the heart of men in a way that we cannot. But it also says to us that we cannot judge by appearance. We cannot judge by appearance. Because those religious leaders, those people whom you would expect to have been fully accepting of what Jesus had to say, the message that he was bringing, and yet they rejected him. And those worldly people, those sinners, upon whom the Jews would look down their noses at, it was those people that received the message that Jesus had to offer. It was those people who heeded and who listened to him. And so it's interesting when Jesus sends out the 12 for the first time and what we call the limited commission, he does so and he tells them, when a city does not accept you, when a house does not accept you, you brush the dirt off your shoulder and you have nothing to do with that place. It's interesting when Paul goes out in Acts 18 and he is preaching in the synagogues, he's trying to convince the Jews that they need the message of Christ and they reject him. He dusts off his shoulders and he goes out and he says, I am going to go to the Gentiles. And so here's what it doesn't mean. That everybody that doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't think like you, it doesn't have the same socioeconomic background, everybody that may have a colored past, those aren't the dogs, necessarily. You don't look at those people and think, well, they're not going to hear the message. The dogs are those who have proven, who have demonstrated that they will reject the message. We cannot judge by appearances. We do not have the ability to just point our fingers at those whom we think will be receptive to what we have to say without any further evidence beyond, well, they look different or they talk different. Or maybe they come from a different place. It's interesting. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, as he is preaching to the Galatian brethren, majority of them being Gentiles, do you know who he says the dogs were in that case? It were those Judaizing teachers. Those people who were so zealous for God's law, so trying to uphold circumcision and the things that Jesus did not require. It is those people that Paul calls dogs in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, what this says to us is that we cannot judge simply based on appearance. Some may appear righteous, some may appear religious. They may appear like better candidates for the gospel and for the message of the kingdom. And yet it might be those very ones that reject you, while others still might be living worldly lives. And we might think to ourselves, they're not going to listen. And Jesus says you don't judge by appearance, but you judge with righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24. The question that we need to consider this morning, as we come into contact with God's law, with the righteous standards, we feel the weight of it on our shoulders, is, are we going to allow it to humble us? Are we going to allow it to point out our flaws, our failures, the things that we need to improve? Are we going to look introspectively before we look at other people? Or are we going to see the law as a pedestal upon which to stand, as a bat with which to beat others down? How do you relate to the law? I hope that the lesson this morning has been helpful. I hope that it has been something that we can take and that we can glean from. And if nothing else, maybe we will at least be a little bit more aware of this self-righteous, condemnatory attitude that can often creep into our lives. Sin and error needs to be fixed, yes. But we need to be sure we're concerned about that same sin and error when it is present, and more egregiously so, in our own lives, before we try to take that speck out of our brother's eye. Are you here this morning and you feel the weight of God's law upon you? You recognize that what Jesus has called us to be members of his kingdom is truly a great and overwhelming calling. And that it is only by the grace and the mercy of God that we can ever attain it. I hope that is you this morning. I hope that you recognize you're standing in your place before God, and that you will come to him seeking that grace and the mercy that he offers. Maybe you're here this morning, and you are a Christian. Maybe you recognize that you've lived in such a way in which you were treating the law as a pedestal, a place upon which to stand. And really, you haven't been keeping it as well as you should. Maybe you're guilty of some of the very things that you've judged others for, and you need to repent of that this morning. You're here this morning, and we can help you in any way. We can help you in any way. We've got to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.